The Lord bless you all this morning. It's good to see you all. And we do believe that the Lord is going to help us as we just come around the word of the Lord. So I'd just like to pray and just commit our time as we seek him through the scriptures. Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank you that today, Lord, you are alive and that you are here and that by your grace we are alive and that we are here. So Heavenly Father, as we come before you now today, Lord, we just ask you to open our hearts as you did those early disciples on the road to Emmaus, how you opened their hearts and their minds to understand who you were. So God, we just thank you for this opportunity and we pray, Lord, for your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to come and share the word of the Lord with you again here today. And this is the end of a series of sermons that we brought around the theme of growing in Christ, growing in maturity. And today we're looking at the subject of prayer. I know that very much over the last few weeks, prayer has been something that's been interwoven into a lot of what has been taught and the ministry that's been brought. But it's always good, isn't it, to come back to what God is saying, to exhort us and to help us in that understanding. And if you brought your Bibles with you here today, I'd like us to read from Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 5. And this is obviously a very familiar passage of scripture. It's found embedded in the Sermon on the Mount, which can only be described as Jesus' manifesto for the outworking of kingdom life. So we find this in Matthew's Gospel, how we have the Sermon on the Mount, how that encapsulated something of the new covenant reality that would center in the revelation of Christ. Yes, they had the law of Moses, but Jesus on more than one occasion talked about the fact that they had received the law. Moses had said to them, but then Jesus said, "But I say unto you." So it's almost as though as Moses brought the law of God down from Sinai and gave it to Israel, so Jesus himself on the mount brought the word of the Lord, not in contradiction to what Moses had taught, but rather to bring the spiritual reality of what the law embodied. There was no contradiction between the teaching of Moses and the teaching of Jesus. What was significant was the fact that through the teaching of Jesus, there was the spiritual issue around the heart. Whereas the Jewish believers in the times of Jesus were very much focused, especially the religious leaders, were very much focused on outward appearance and thought that if you simply acted in a certain way, then that was okay. But Jesus would say, no, it's not about the outward appearance, it's about the state of the heart. You only have to think something that's wrong, and that sin is conceived. So Jesus is talking about all of this. So let me just read this passage, and then we'll look at what I wanted to share with you today. Jesus said this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. This whole passage came out of a question that the disciples asked of Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. Not teach us how to pray, but rather teach us to pray. Now, what is remarkable about that question is that as Jewish men raised in a Jewish context of faith and religion around the synagogue worship service, prayer was an integral part of the social life of the nation. From an early age, even going back to their Sunday school days, the Jewish men and women would have been taught rigorously about prayer, the word, all of this and more. And yet, why would they ask the question, Lord, teach us to pray? What was it that they saw in Jesus that maybe awakened their spiritual curiosity to think about, why is Jesus different to what we've been taught? What is it about the Lord that awakens our hearts? As we watch him, as we listen to him, as we see the miracles, what was it that would lead them to ask that question? Because they also said, well, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples to pray. In other words, prayer, albeit an instinctive spiritual response to the presence of God, is still something that we have to learn. And the discipline of prayer is something that we have to attend to. You see, when it comes to prayer, the devil's quite happy for us to do anything except pray. He's happy for us to be busy, to be almost overwhelmed. He loves us to go to meetings and do this and do that. But as long as we don't pray, then the devil's happy because his kingdom is not threatened. But if it's one thing that the enemy will fight us on, it's prayer. Both as an individual, as well as together, as the body of Christ. That's why Paul says, pray without ceasing. Now that was more than just coming to a meeting and praying intentively and clearly and with a framework of thinking and there's things to pray about. To pray without ceasing means that it's more than just coming together to petition the Lord for the things that concern us. It's a rhythm. It's a posture. It's a way of life. It's all about being attentive to the will and purpose of the Lord. Now, as we look at this passage, it's well worth bearing in mind Jesus himself and his prayer life. Jesus prayed. We often overlook that, or maybe we don't, but why did Jesus have to pray? The Son of God made flesh prayed sometimes all night before he appointed the disciples. He prayed. He spent many a long hour praying to his heavenly Father, the purpose of which was communion, identity, guidance. This is Jesus himself. So why should we think that, well, we're let off the hook? It's not so much an issue for us. Jesus prayed, but we're not as involved with that or feeling the burden of responsibility. Well, my heart this morning is this, is that if Jesus had to pray, then surely we have to pray. The purpose of which is the same for us. The posture of Jesus' prayer life was one of a surrendered life. We read it earlier on from Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself, took upon himself the mantle of a servant. Our humanity was something that he entered into through incarnation. He became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And at that very lowest point, the Bible says that God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So as Jesus humbled himself, so the Lord raised him up. And that is true for us all. You know, Peter says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want grace this morning, If you want the manifestation of God's living heart and inner word, then we have to humble ourselves before the Lord. We have to humble ourselves before him. And in doing so, the Bible says that God will raise us up and he will exalt us. So maybe the challenge this morning is that we come to the Lord and we seek him afresh for a fresh sense of perspective and priority around prayer. Jesus said to the disciples in that garden at the moment that he was betrayed and was taken into captivity, he says, couldn't you pray simply for 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. They were sleepy. Their eyes were tired. They were weary. And Jesus went a little further, it says, and he knelt down and he prayed to his Father. Father, if there's any other way for your will to be fulfilled, then so be it. But not my will, but yours. May this cup pass from me. You know, there's a cup that we all have to bear. There's a cup. It is the fulfillment of God's will and purpose for your life. It's the cup of communion with the Lord. Often it can be the cup of adversity and suffering. That's all part of the cross-centered life. It's the cup that we have to take hold of. It is the cup of God's will and purpose. And Jesus surrendered himself. And I'm sure, and it's often a question that I've asked, if the disciples had prayed for an hour, had Peter spent that time with the Lord for an hour, would he still have denied Jesus? Well, we don't know. And prophecy was fulfilled. And all that happened was part of God's sovereign purpose. But Jesus says, could you not pray simply for 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. And maybe some of the subtle traps that we fall into in terms of sin are directly linked to the fact that we've not prayed. We're walking in the flesh, not the spirit. Maybe sometimes when we fall, it's because we haven't spent that time with the Lord. I'm not talking about a big moral issue. I'm just simply talking about taking our eyes off the Lord and making silly decisions, or maybe entering into wrong conversations, or finding ourselves in the grip of negativity and unbelief. Maybe we need to look at saying, God, I'm going to give you an hour a day. We can spend an hour doing all sorts of things, can't we? Watching the TV, watching the news, reading the newspaper. Maybe the Lord is calling us as a church. Well, I don't think it's a maybe. I know it is a truth. That the Lord wants us all, in our own walk with God, to come before him in a fresh way and say, Lord, I need your presence and I need your purpose. So we come back to the passage of Scripture. And Jesus talked about two groups of people. He talked about servants and he talked about show-offs. He says, don't be like the Pharisees. They love to be seen and heard. They want to show you how good they are at praying out loud and how holy they are because of the language that they use. Jesus says, those who do such things have already received their reward. Now, Jesus is not speaking against publicly praying, as we've done this morning. What he is talking about is when we use it as a badge that promotes our own sense of identity and spirituality and letting everyone know how holy we are. They love to be seen. These Pharisees love the honour of the street corner. They love to be seen by others. Those are the show-offs. But then the servants are of a different spirit. And the Bible says of them that they go into the secret place. They go into the secret place where their heavenly Father meets with them. It says of the Father himself that he knows what you need even before you ask. Now, that's been one of those passages that often has challenged me in terms of, well, What is the purpose of prayer? What is the nature of prayer? If God knows what we need before we ask, why does he say ask, seek, and knock? He doesn't need us to tell him what we need because he knows. So therefore, prayer must be different than simply informing God of the things that we think that he needs to know. And if we don't tell him, he won't know. He knows. He knows what you need here this morning. So therefore, where does prayer come in? Prayer comes in when you enter into relationship. And that's the first thing that I wanted to say very briefly. It's all about relationship. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father. It's all about relationship this morning. It's all about communion and intimacy with the Father. When you pray, this is how you are to fix your faith upon the Lord. The disciples had asked Jesus, teach us to pray, and this was the answer. I love it because Jesus very rarely answered questions in a way that you would think. People asked him questions to get their curiosity satisfied. But the answers that Jesus gave were not the answers that necessarily they wanted. It was the answers that they needed. Let's bear that in mind. Very often, God will answer you, but it's the answer that you need, not necessarily the answer that you want. So relationship, Our Father, who is in heaven. We have a heavenly Father today who is glorious, majestic, closer than a brother. Secondly, reverence, hallowed be your name. Yes, he is one who sticks closer than a brother, but also he is an awesome God. A consuming fire, someone who is to be honored, worshipped, revered, feared. Hallowed be your name. What is the name of God? Well, the name of God is who God is. It's not a badge or a title. The name of God defines who God really is. So this is important for us to understand. Do we come before the Lord with reverent fear? The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says that we are to approach God with fear and trembling. Why? Because he is a consuming fire. Do we take him too lightly? Maybe sometimes we do. But our Father is to be honored and he is to be worshipped. There's revelation. It says here, your kingdom come. That's it. That's what we need. The coming of the kingdom. But the remarkable thing about the New Testament is that it tells us two things about the kingdom. It says the kingdom has come, but the kingdom will yet come. It's present reality. It's future hope. We have the kingdom. We're part of the kingdom. It's amongst us. We're in it. It's in us. But there's a future dimension of the coming of the kingdom that will only be revealed when Jesus Christ comes back in a visible, literal, universal manner. That's the promise that we have. We live in this tension between what we have and what is yet to be revealed. But we're in the kingdom. We have it. We're part of it. We're the subjects of the kingdom of God. You are a child of the King. The Bible is the manifestation and the manifesto of the kingdom. It's spiritual, it's universal, it's supernatural, it's eternal, all of this and more. But when the King comes, the kingdom is revealed. But what does the kingdom give us? Well, it gives us food, provision. Give us today our daily bread. This harks back, doesn't it, to the wilderness years where God gloriously and miraculously provided for those rebellious Israelites for 40 years. He provided every day, didn't he? And this harks back to that. Give us this day our daily bread. God's provision is always there. The Sermon on the Mount says, look, why are you so bent out of shape when it comes to what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what money you've got in your pocket? Do you not know that your Heavenly Father can provide you with everything that you need? If he can clothe the lilies of the field and he can feed the birds of the air, surely you are more precious than they. But why do we get so bent out of shape when it comes to stuff? We come back to our Father who knows what we need even before we ask. So when we ask, it's not about trying to get God to do something that he's unwilling to do. And unless we tell him, he won't do it. It simply means we enter into a partnership of communion to say, Lord, here we are. You know what I need. The kingdom brings food to the table. It also brings forgiveness to our hearts. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus later on says that if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. This is a very, very bold and a very important passage of scripture. It's not because God won't, it's because he can't, because there's a covenant relationship between us walking in forgiveness, receiving that gift and passing it on to others. Jesus taught about this in a number of the parables, about the importance of having received the blessing of the Master, we have to pass that on to others. And that's the manifesto of the kingdom of God. Let there be nothing and no one whereby there is an outstanding work of forgiveness needed. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light. Then the Bible says we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Which brings us to the third aspect of the kingdom in its manifestation and manifesto is freedom. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now we know God's not going to lead us down the garden path into sin and iniquity. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, as we pray, and it harks back to the garden with the disciples there in Gethsemane, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. As we pray, we keep our feet from the evil one. Those banana skins of evil are avoided if we keep our steps clear and our prayer life focused. Deliverance. This is what we are to pray. Now, how Jesus works it, he's not saying, right, this is the only kind of pray and this is the only kind of framework that you should actually use. He is giving principles, not formulas. That's the thing about Jesus' teaching. He doesn't give you 10 steps. And if you do the 10 steps, then you get the result. He talks about principles of kingdom life. So prayer is to be fashioned and honed around the principles that Jesus is talking about here. And later on, he would talk about perseverance. That we are to persevere. He talked about this persistent widow, didn't he? Who was looking for justice and couldn't find it. And harassed the judge until he could bear it no more. And he gets up and gives in to her. And the truth was, is that she received justice because she persevered. Now, Jesus doesn't call us to treat God as though he's not listening to us and we have to pester him. What he is saying is that we are to pray and not grow weary. Weariness is one of the besetting pitfalls of modern church life and throughout the ages. We get weary, don't we? The battles grind us down. We lose heart, we become discontented. We lose a sense of perspective. But Jesus says, look, this is what you should do, to pray and never give up. And I want to say this morning, we've got to keep going. No matter what challenges we face, no matter what hurdles we overcome, no matter what obstacles the enemy wants to put in our pathway, we're going to keep going in the name of Jesus. And you need to see, and I need to see, and together we need to understand that the kingdom of God is amongst us, and it's Jesus that we serve, not men. And we need to see the power and the presence of the Lord actively seen amongst us. Let's pray for more unchurched folk to come in on a Thursday, Let's pray for connections. Let's pray for opportunities to share our faith. Jesus talked about prayer. He says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do." God is not impressed with Shakespearean prayers, fine oratory. He listens to the heartbeat of sincerity and transparency. Three stuttered words in faith carry more weight in the kingdom of God than 30 finely tuned Shakespearean prayers. It's the heart that God looks at. Do not be like them, Jesus says. Don't be like the Gentiles. And pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We come to an end here today. But Jesus reminds us of this secret place, doesn't he? And that's what we all need to find in our own lives. A secret place. Somewhere where it's a place we come before the Lord. Whether that's a walk on the beach, a converted loft, a garden shed. Wherever it is. A caravan. Somewhere where we know that when we go into that place, that's where we meet with God. The devil will do anything to keep you from that place. Because that secret place is the bedrock of your power and your authority and your vision and your ministry and your sense of perspective. If I lose perspective of God and with God and of his purpose and his will, if I lose that sense of intimacy in prayer, then my mind quickly gets derailed and other things then come in and seek to undermine confidence and faith. But let us keep the Lord before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let's look unto Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. If we take our eyes off the Lord, we're sunk, aren't we? We're finished. Let's keep our eyes upon him. And this is what I wanted to share with you this morning. It's not actually the way in which it was on the notes. So what you would have seen up there would not have corresponded with what I've shared here. So it's probably just... It's probably just as well. So the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Come on, let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for every good and perfect gift. Lord, we just pray and ask you by your Holy Spirit, make us people who seek you as people of prayer, of integrity and of honour. Make us be the people who are like-minded with Jesus, whose mind is that unto the Lord and whose heart is birthed in humility. So we thank you, O God, today in the name of Jesus. And everyone said together,
Amen. Amen.